You know how in, especially in the news recently, but you know we've been hearing this for a while, you hear the term radical, especially in relation to certain Muslims. We hear radical Muslims or the radicalization of Islam. We hear that a lot in the news recently. And something that always has interested me as a linguist is just looking at the etymology of a word and like, what does that word actually mean? And I've always thought that was a bad word to use, because the word radical, really, I mean, it comes from the Latin. Most of our words come from the Latin or the Greek. It comes from the Latin, the word radix, radicis. Those are the two forms of the noun in Latin for root, like a plant having roots, right? So when we talk about someone being radical, really what we're saying, etymologically at least, now granted, sometimes words take on their own meaning over the course of years, but it's not really what it means, right? We've given it that meaning. We've used that word, especially in relation to, again, you know, these terrorist groups. We talk about them as radical Muslims. What we mean is not simply that they're like really hardcore Muslims. We mean that they're like misinterpreting Islam, that they're bad Muslims, right? But that's really not what the word means. Radical, in its technical, etymological sense, simply means like at your root, you are something, right? If you're a radical Christian, that means at your root, at the center of your life, is your relationship with God, right? Or you're like a radical airman. Like, the Air Force is like be-all, end-all for you, right? I'm going to bash that in just a few minutes if you are in that category, so just wait. But we see in the readings today some people who are radically for God. In that gospel that we just heard, Jesus is beginning to call his disciples. John has been arrested already for preaching and preparing the way for Jesus. And so now Jesus shows up and he's preaching. And he says, this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I'm going to come back to that. But there's a sense of urgency, right? And so what does he start doing? He starts walking along the beach, the Sea of Galilee, and he starts calling his disciples. He sees Simon, who he would later rename Peter, who would be our first pope. He sees Simon and Andrew fishing, and all he says is, come, follow me. And Mark tells us very beautifully that they abandoned their nets and followed him. Period, end of sentence. Didn't ask any questions, didn't say, who are you? That entrance hymn that we sung, one of my favorite songs, it's even more beautiful in Spanish. We do it at the Spanish Mass all the time. But you listen to the lyrics about Jesus gazing in their eyes, not even having to speak a word to them, but imagine what they must have felt in his look, in his appearance, in his call, for them to just stop what they were doing and follow our Lord. Imagine that kind of effect that our Lord must have had on those two people. But it doesn't stop with them, right? He keeps going. He keeps walking along the shore. And he sees two brothers, James and John, and their father Zebedee, and hired men also fishing. And he says, come, follow me. And they get up and they left. Other gospel accounts tell us they actually jumped out of the boat and like literally ditched their father and the hired men in the boat. Like jumped out of the boat and swam and started following Jesus. And the rest is history, right? They made history. They preached Christianity to the ends of the earth, all 12 of them, and the world has never been the same since. Talk about people who were radically for God, at their very root, didn't get in the way, didn't put other things first, didn't say, well, wait a minute, my dad really needs us, or wait a minute, what am I going to do to make money, or how am I going to do this, or what about what I want, what about my plans for the future? They didn't ask any of that. They stopped what they were doing, and they followed Jesus. We see this in the first reading as well, from the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah is one of my favorite Old Testament prophets. The part that we heard today picks up in chapter 3 when he's already had his conversion. But remember what happened to Jonah. At the beginning of the book of Jonah, God had told Jonah, go and preach to the city called Nineveh. because the Ninevites, the people living in this city called Nineveh, they're really bad people, and I'm going to destroy this city if they don't repent. And so God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. Now, remember, we didn't get this in this particular passage we heard this morning, because this comes right out of chapter 3, but before that, Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah hated the Ninevites, because they were not part of the chosen people. They were not part of the tribes of Israel. They were bad people. Jonah wanted to see them pay for their sins. Jonah wanted to see God carry out his punishment that he had threatened. And yet God wanted them saved, and so God calls Jonah to preach to them. Remember what Jonah did. Jonah ran from that call. He actually got on a boat and tried leaving, trying going further away from Nineveh. And remember how the boat, all these storms were coming, and all people on the boat were like, something's up, one of you guys shouldn't be here. And they figured it was Jonah, and they threw him overboard. And the storms died down. They're like, well, that was the problem. And then the fish came and swallowed Jonah. Remember, and he spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And the whale puked him up on the shores of Nineveh. And then that's when Jonah came to his senses and said, you know, I really probably should do what God wants me to do. Even though I don't like these people, I like my relationship with God more than I dislike these people. So I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So Jonah was not originally radically for God, but a certain radicalization happened of Jonah, right? Jonah became radicalized and realized that he needed to do God's will, which was to preach to the Ninevites. And then this passage that we heard this morning tells us what happens. He came to his senses, he went, he preached to them, they repented. Imagine that. They repented, and so God did not destroy them. So win-win situation for everyone. Jonah became more radicalized, and the Ninevites did too. And that's a good thing. They put God at the center of their lives. And now let me say something about the second reading. St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. He has that same sense of urgency that we heard Jesus using in the beginning of the gospel. When Jesus said, repent, kingdom of God's at hand. What is St. Paul saying in that first letter to the Corinthians? Brothers and sisters, the time is running out. Time is running out. The world in its present form is passing away. He says, stop worrying about things of this world. He said, if you're rejoicing, if you're weeping, if you're buying, if you're selling, if whatever, it doesn't matter because this world is passing away. That's what St. Paul is saying. One of the things I love preaching on is precisely this, how we have no idea, nor do we have any reason to believe that we're going to have more time. That we don't know when our time is going to come. Either physical death or the end of the world, but one of the two of them is going to happen to every single one of us here. We don't know which one's going to happen, but one of those two is going to happen to every single one of us. Physical death or the end of the world, we don't know when. Time is running out. And the advice, I think, from Holy Mother Church in these readings today is become radicalized. Put God at the very root of who you are, at the very center of who you are. And if you do that, then you don't need to worry about how much time do I have left. Because whether it's 50 years or 5 minutes, if God's at the center of my life, it doesn't matter how much time I have left because I'm ready. And let me get practical here for a minute. I said I was going to come back to this as well. What should this look like? If I'm putting anyone or anything before my relationship with God, then I have not been radicalized enough. And you are putting, and I am putting, our eternal souls in risk. Right? If I'm not putting God first, I'm putting myself in danger. If I'm putting my spouse before my relationship with God, if I'm putting my children before my relationship with God, if I'm putting my parents, my Air Force career, if I'm putting my friends, if I'm putting my own wants and desires before my relationship with God, then I have not been sufficiently radicalized. And I'm putting myself in danger. I think this is an opportunity for us to ask ourselves, again, the correct understanding of the word radicalization, right? Have we been radicalized enough? Something that many of you know I've been kind of toying with for a few years now is a call to live out my priesthood in a more radical way. I'm very secure in my vocation as a priest. I love being a priest. That's not the question. The question is, for me, for a few years now, I keep wondering, you know, am I called to live out my priesthood in an even more radical way than diocesan priesthood? Lived out specifically, you know, in a parish and now in the Air Force. Something I've been thinking about for a while, maybe I'm called to a religious order and to live out my priesthood in an even more radical way, to preach, to witness in an even more radical way. And I don't know, maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I appreciate your prayers in that regard for my own discernment. But the issue is, some of us are called to that, some of us are not. But regardless, we're not all called to be monks and nuns, but we are all called to be completely radicalized. And for me, maybe I'm called to be, you know, a monk and live out my priesthood in that very radical way. Maybe I'm not. Maybe the Lord is just calling me to be even more radicalized in this particular vocation here now. And for you as well. The Lord may not be calling you to make a huge, you know, quit the Air Force and go and become a monk. Maybe he is. Maybe he is. But maybe he's not. Maybe he just wants you to live what you're doing now in an even more radicalized way. This doesn't mean that you become like one of those religious weirdos who no one wants to talk to at the water fountain. Right? But this does mean that we put God and our relationship with God at the root, at the center of who we are. We put nothing else before that. And let me say one last thing, perhaps as a consolation. Because some people think, well, surely that sounds cruel to not put my spouse, to not put my kids first. And this is the beautiful paradox. When you put God first, instead of taking away from those other relationships as we might think would happen, we'd be inclined to think that, well, if I put my spouse and kids second and third, then surely those relationships are going to suffer, right? But the paradox here is when you put God first and you put those other people second, third, fourth, etc., far from taking away from those relationships, by putting God first, he's actually going to enable you to be a better parent, spouse, daughter, son, brother, sister, than you would have been had you tried putting them first. That's the paradox here, is by putting God first, you actually can do those other things better than if you tried putting them first. Let's pray for a greater radicalization of each and every one of us. Pray for me, I'll be praying for you. Let's have the courage to be radical Christians, radical Catholics, so that when the Lord asks us to do something on the big scale or just day to day, that we come, we follow him like Jonah, like the first apostles in today's readings.